And once again, thank you all for being here. We do appreciate your presence with us. What is this? This is part two of a two-part series on evangelism. And so I kind of surprised you with this series last week. And hey, look, you came back this week to hear some more about evangelism. So good for you. That says something about you. It is one of those topics that we can shy away from as Christians, shy away from as a church, that we can feel uncomfortable about. But we talked about evangelism last week, and we started talking about, well, how should we as a church think about evangelism, right? How should we as a church define this thing? I mean, we kind of have, those of us who've been Christians for a while, we kind of have a sense of what evangelism is. It's this work of telling other people about Jesus, right? It's this thing of sharing the gospel message, and the gospel message is the story of what Jesus has done for us, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that when we put our belief in Jesus, when we put our trust in Jesus, we can receive forgiveness for our sins, and we can receive eternal life in Jesus. So that's the gospel message, and we know that evangelism is sharing that gospel message, but we can get a little bit overwhelmed by that task, and we can start to think kind of incorrectly about evangelism and what it is. We can start to think that evangelism is something that needs to take place with one conversation or one encounter. And that's just not the case. It doesn't have to be one little conversation. It doesn't have to be one encounter. It doesn't have to be talking to a stranger. It doesn't have to be knocking on somebody's door. Instead, evangelism is a process. So at the end of last Sunday's sermon, we defined evangelism as two things. Anybody remember this? As conversations and conversations and invitations. Give her a gold star for today, right? Conversations and invitations, okay? And that's how I want us to think about evangelism here at Hope Community Church. It's conversations and it's invitations. Now, you may say, well, that's not evangelism. That's just... No. It's not all there is to it. But conversations, what we mean by that is engaging in a real conversation with someone, getting beyond current events and weather and sports and this and that, and actually having a heart-level conversation. That's an opportunity to start sharing about Jesus. That's an opportunity to inject faith into the situation, to have some real conversation. And then the invitations, to invite someone to come and experience what you have experienced, to come and see Jesus, to come and meet Jesus, to go with you to your, you know, women's Bible study or your men's group or your Sunday morning worship service at the Barnstormers Theater, or come with us and serve with us at Loaves and Fishes or whatever it is, to come and to invite someone to come and experience Jesus somewhere that you have experienced Jesus. And so that's how we think about evangelism here at Hope Community Church. It's conversations and invitations. Conversations and invitations. This past summer, Holly and I celebrated our 10th wedding anniversary, and that's about all the applause that deserves. It's just 10 years, right? I mean, I thought it was a big deal, but some of you have been married for like decades and decades and decades. But yes, it was a big deal for us, and this past week I was just reminded of of our first date, and it's funny, just thinking back to that, I start to feel like nervous all over again. I mean, we've been married for 10 years, we got 3 kids, it's all locked down, right? But still, I start to feel nervous when I think about that first date experience. Holly and I, we met in a church. Of course we did, right? I mean, that's where this story had to begin. We met in a church, and we kind of grew up together, and our families knew each other, and we were friendly. I don't know if we were exactly friends, but we were friendly when we'd see each other, and there have been a few opportunities where we sort of made some half-hearted attempts to get together, and it never really happened, and so that was that. And Of course, I had a massive crush on Holly. I mean, everybody did, I think. In my opinion, they did. Anyway, so I thought she was wonderful. I thought she was great. And so we were at this church event, right? And so it was like an evening event, and it had finished, and it was over, and people were doing their little fellowship thing, because that's what we Christians call talking after church. We're doing some fellowship stuff, and people were talking, and Holly and I got to talking, and so you know how a conversation starts, and it's just about, how's your family? Good. How's your family? What's going on? Oh, surfacey stuff. And then the conversation started to get a little bit more real, talking about some work stuff, talking about some faith stuff. I think it's easier to talk about faith stuff when you're in like a church setting already, right? So we're having this conversation, and I gotta tell you, like, I had some mojo working for me, all right? It doesn't always happen for me, but I had a little bit mojo going, right? And so I remember this clearly, because the pastor walked up, because we're having this intense conversation, the pastor walked up, and I'm like, dude, don't ruin the vibe here. And I gave him all these, like, body language cues to get away. I'm in the middle of something here. And so we're having this conversation, and it went well. And it was going well. And so I said to Holly, I said, so, did you eat dinner yet? You want to go grab something to eat? Which, by the way, is the way to ask somebody out, all right? That was like such a like a gentle way to do it, because she could have said no so easily and it wouldn't have hurt my feelings. She could, oh no, I already ate. And it was like, okay, fine, no big deal. So it was like not like big time asking around on some big official date. It was such an, just take that. Those of you who are single and dating, that's the way to do it. Just like, hey, do you want to go do something? All right. It kind of gives her an easy out, right? And so I just remember that experience because I was incredibly nervous, because there's this fear of rejection, right? The fear of rejection. You know what that's like. You know, those of you who have been married for a long time or in a relationship for a long time, do you remember before, back when you had to ask people out on dates and wait for their answer? Oh, the fear of rejection, right? And so in that moment, after I put that invitation out there, Holly could have said yes, and she could have said no. And if she would have said no, I would have had to go and kind of give myself that pep talk. It's not a big deal. She probably already ate. It's nothing against me. Whatever. I'm never going to ask her out again, though. That's, you know what I mean? Give myself that little pep talk, right? It could have gone two ways. But she said yes. And so after she said yes, it's like, oh, yes, great. I got a yes. I got a yes. Fantastic. Uh-oh. Now it's got to go well, right? You know what I mean? Say, now that I have a yes, it's got to go well. And so we drove separately, and we went to dinner at Bennigan's, which was lovely, great. I miss Bennigan's, right? They had great chicken fingers at Bennigan's. I like Bennigan's. It's now the Springfield Diner. But we went there, and we had some more conversation. And it did go well, fortunately. And by the end of our dinner, I was like, oh, yeah, well, we're going to get married. I didn't say that to her, all right? By the way, if you know that, don't say that, right? I didn't say that to Holly, but I knew she was the one, and she figured it out a few months later. Anyway, but that's how that happened, right? There were these conversations, and then there was this invitation, and she said yes, and the rest is history. Does that count as a sermon? Can we close in prayer? I get nervous just telling that story. It's so weird. I go back to that time and listen, I'm so glad that Holly said yes. And when I asked her to marry me, I'm glad she said yes. And I'm glad we're married. And I'm glad we have kids. And I'm also glad to be done with that whole stage of life where you have to ask somebody out on dates. Because that just, yikes. I feel for you. Those of you who are there know, I feel for you. I know how difficult that can be. Just this past week, I was also reminded of, you know, here we are talking about evangelism, we're talking about conversations, and we're talking about, you know, invitations and inviting someone to church or inviting someone to a church-type thing where they can experience Jesus. And I was reminded of how challenging and how nerve-wracking that experience can be. And I don't know if it's as tough as asking somebody out on a date, but it can be difficult to put yourself out there, engaging in a real conversation with someone. It can be difficult to put yourself out there and invite someone to church because, well, what if they say no? Oh, what if they say no? You put yourself out there and you're like, okay, I'm going to do it. And like, you know, I feel like God's been putting this on my heart and my pastor's been on my case. And so I'm just going to do it. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to invite this person. Will you go to church with me? It's Easter next Sunday. Will you go to church with me? And they say, no. What do you do with that? Oh, the rejection. That's part of it. And I think that's part of the reason why we're hesitant to invite people to this setting on a Sunday morning or to come with you to Bible study or to go with you when you go and serve at Loaves and Fishes, is we're just, there's that legitimate fear of rejection. So let me give you a little bit of advice on how to deal with that fear of rejection, okay? This is something that years and years ago, I had a mentor who taught me this, because I was in a situation where I was trying to, it was this exact situation, I was trying to invite someone to meet Jesus, right? Somebody I was praying for was actually two people I were praying for, and I was like, what do I do here? And my mentor said to me, he said, you know what, how God works? He usually works on both sides of the equation. God usually works on both sides of the equation. And so he unpacked that idea for me a little bit. He explained what that means. He said, if God has put it on your heart to speak to that person or to speak to that couple, he's probably already at work in their hearts too, preparing them for that invitation. And so what I would say to you is this. If you've got that fear of inviting someone, that fear of rejection, because what if they say, no, listen, don't worry about that. Just trust God. Just trust God. And here's what we believe at Hope Community Church. We do what God calls us to do, and we trust him with the results. We do what God calls us to do, and we trust him with the consequences. We trust him. That's how this works. And so God has called each one of us to do what he's called us to do. And part of what we need to do as Christians is this act of disciple-making. And part of disciple-making means evangelism. And evangelism means conversations and invitations. So this is part of the deal that we can't say, well, I'm not going to participate in this aspect of Christianity. We don't have the right to say that. And so if this is what we're supposed to do, we just do it. And it's not about whether or not it's easy or if it's difficult. That doesn't matter. I mean, that's not the issue. Well, is it easy to evangelize? Is it difficult? I don't know. It depends on who you are. I don't know. That's not the issue. The issue is that we've been called to do this thing, and so we do it. And if somebody says, no, that's not on you, that's not your job. You don't force somebody. You don't drag them in here, right? You know, back when my dad was with us, he almost would do that. He would go stand outside of the, hey, what are you doing? Come on in. You know what I mean? But that's not, right. He did that to you, Mick, right? But that's not what we're asked to do. That's not what we're commanded. It's an invitation to put that invitation out there. And so if you've got that fear of rejection, I get that. But just don't worry about it. Just trust God with that. Then there's another issue when it comes to this whole thing of inviting someone to like a church service, inviting someone to a Christian thing. I mean, it's this awkward thing where maybe you've been friends with somebody for a long time and faith has been a part of your life, and the older you get, faith is becoming more and more a part of your life, and it's just not a part of their life, and you guys are friends, and it's like, how can I do this thing where I'm on this track with Jesus and they're living their own life and I'm trying to invite this person? And so you actually do the thing. So you actually invite them to the church service and they say yes. Uh-oh. Now what? Now, in some cases, it's almost easier to get another. Like, okay, I did my thing. I tried. That's it. What if someone says yes? Well, then you got to like coordinate and figure out how to get them here and make sure they know the directions and make sure they go to the bathroom first, because you never know, right? You know what I mean? You got to coordinate, make sure this. But then, like, what happens if you bring them into this space? What if the topic of the day is something really challenging? And it's like, you've been asking this friend to come to church with you for so long, and they finally say yes, and then the day they show up into this space, your pastor's talking about something really tough. Challenging stuff. Has that ever happened here? Every once in a while, I think. Maybe. I don't know. It depends on your perspective. What happens then? You know, that fear of, well, I hope this goes well. What if this doesn't go well? You know, what if it's one of those mornings where the PowerPoint's not working and the bathroom's not working and the sermon isn't great, or the sermon's too challenging, or the music kind of doesn't work, or the sound system, like, I want this to go well. That's a legitimate concern. You know, I've had some people ask me, well, what happens if I bring somebody in and you're talking about, like, I don't know, sex? You know what I mean? Talking about stuff related to sexual purity. I mean, can you imagine? There you are and you've got this friend, and he's out there living a life, and it's not like a sexually pure life, because nobody you know lives a sexually pure life, and he's out there doing whatever he wants with whoever he wants, whenever he wants, and you invite him to church, and he shows up here on a Sunday morning, and I'm talking about sexual purity and abstinence, and there you are just turning bright red because you know how your friend is living and you've brought him into this space, and I'm talking about that. Did you ever have that concern? Some of you have, because some of you have said it to me. What if? Or what about this? Even worse than talking about sex, what if I'm talking about money, right? You've got that friend, and she's very suspicious of churches. I am too, by the way. But she's very suspicious of churches, because you're like, churches, they're just after your money. They're just after your money. And you show up on that Sunday, and I'm talking about money. What happens then? What do we do? Here's what I have to say about that. I get it. That's a legit concern. But what if we just trusted God with that? What if we trusted God with that? You know, I got to say, built into that concern, maybe, I don't know. What do I know? Maybe there's a little bit of subtle arrogance, maybe a little bit. You know, that thinking of, well, I can handle the tough stuff because I'm a mature believer and that person's not a believer and they want to be able to handle the tough stuff. They want to be able to handle the challenging stuff. Says who? I got to tell you, my experience is that people who aren't a part of the church, when they hear the tough stuff, they're like, exactly, that's what Christians should be doing, right? Why aren't Christians doing that? Why aren't Christians more generous? So anyway, just putting that out there. I get the concern, but maybe we can trust God with that. And maybe we can trust God with that. I had somebody email me this week and say, you know, we can bring the people in, but then it's really on you, Pastor. It's really on you to communicate the gospel, communicate the message of truth. And when I read that email, I was like, yeah, I guess it is. I'm like, wait a minute, no. I'm not going to trust Josh Schaefer, you know? He's a decent enough guy. He tries hard, right? You know what I mean? But what if I trust it in God instead? Right? The same God that you've experienced in this place, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers can experience God here as well. And if you do bring somebody in and they happen to be talking about something really challenging, maybe that's exactly what that person needed to hear at that specific point in their lives, right? Maybe that's it. Maybe God has orchestrated all that. And that person who's struggling with money and finances, and they come in and they hear a subject, hear me talk about money, maybe that's exactly what God needed that person to hear at that point in time. You know, it's funny. Every once in a while, someone will come up to either Sean Higgins or myself and say, man, the music and the message, they just work perfectly together. It's just awesome how you guys coordinate. We don't coordinate that. Did you know that? Sean and I, it's not like I say, oh, could you play this song at this point and then end with, no, we don't do that. You know why we don't do that? Because we trust God. We trust that the same God that's telling me what to say is the same God that's telling the band what to play, is the same God that's telling the children's teachers what to teach the kids, is the same God that's having the people show up with the right snacks at the right time. We're just going to trust God to bring this whole thing together. And you can trust God too. You can trust God that when you bring your person in here, whatever we happen to be talking about, if God's brought them to this place at this point in time, you can trust in Him. I'm not saying it might not be awkward, right? Goodness gracious, we have plenty of awkward church moments, right? That's just part of who we are. That's just part of life. But you can trust, you know this, right? You can trust God to handle these things. By the way, next Sunday I'm going to be talking about sex and money, so that'll be fun. Bring all your friends Easter Sunday. No, I'm not really, but I could. Wouldn't that be surprising? Happy Easter. Let's talk about sex and money. But don't be afraid of that. You can trust God with those type of things. Let's take a look at this scripture passage that, you know, Tom only had the opportunity, to read a couple of verses for us. But if you would take a look, if you've got a Bible with you, or if it's somewhere on your phone or your Kindle or whatnot, take a look at John chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible with you, I'm going to read through this a little bit. But John chapter 4 is, again, if you spend enough time doing church stuff or Christian stuff, you've probably heard parts of this story before. This is Jesus, and he encounters this woman at the well. It's a Samaritan woman. And so basically, let me give you the setup of what's going on here. Jesus is traveling. The Jews were, they stayed away from the Samaritans. I mean, there's no other way to put it. It was racism. It was tribalism. It was racism. They just thought that the Samaritans were like these half-breeds, and they're not really Jews, and they don't worship the same God, even though they were. And so it was a big, messy thing. And so other Jews would kind of go way out of their way to avoid being in Samaria. Jesus says, we're not doing that. We're just going to go through Samaria. And so they go through Samaria, and they're there. It's about the middle of the day, and Jesus is by this well. And the Samaritan woman comes out, and there's some things you know right away about the Samaritan woman. She's coming out for water in the middle of the day. She's at this well in the middle of the day. That's not when people went to get water. You had to fill up the water jug. It was heavy. You don't do that when the sun is at its hottest in the day, right? You do that in the morning. You do that in the evening. And so there's some things we think we know about this woman. She must have had a reason for doing this when other people weren't there. Maybe she just wanted to be left alone. That's probably the case, you know. Did you ever do that? Like, I'm going to go to this place at this time because I don't have to deal with anybody else, right? Maybe you've never done that. But this woman did that. I don't want to deal with anybody else. I'm going to go there at this time of day. And who does she see but this guy named Jesus? So Jesus is there, verse 7, when the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? And so this in and of itself was weird. Not only is Jesus interacting with a Samaritan, it's a Samaritan woman, and men didn't talk with women, and there was all kinds of reasons behind that. Some of them were crazy, some of them made sense. Anyway, Jesus is having a conversation, right? Starts pretty surfacey. Hey, you got a water jug there? I'm thirsty. Can you give me some water? So it's just Jesus and the woman, which is kind of nice. I mean, and this woman didn't realize how rare of an opportunity this was to actually have a one-on-one audience with Jesus. The disciples were away. They were buying food. And so the Samaritan woman, verse 9, said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Now, how did she identify him as a Jew? Was it the accent? Was it a style dress? I'm not exactly sure. Doesn't matter, but she knows. That's a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, Jesus doesn't waste time here getting to something big, right? He's talking about something kind of complicated. It's weird. It's mysterious. It's kind of like the kind of statement that might give you goosebumps in the moment. This random stranger walks up to you and says, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water. Bum, bum, bum. What's living water? Now, you could do a whole study on like living water, and like, there's these references throughout the Old and New Testament of us consuming food, like the body of Christ and the bread and all this stuff. But anyway, Jesus lays out this idea, living water. And the idea is this, you drink from the well, you'll be thirsty again, but Jesus has this water to offer that doesn't run out. It's the water of life, living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater? And I feel like there's a little bit of an insult or an accusation here. Are you greater than our father Jacob? So here's a Samaritan woman who the Jews did not consider a real Jew. She's calling Jacob one of their patriarchs, one of her fathers, even though she's Samaritan, and that was like a Jewish patriarch. Are you greater than our father? Yeah, he's our father too. Than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it itself, that also his sons and his livestock. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give, they will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So now he's kind of breaking down this whole, what is this living water thing? He's talking about eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water. Give me this water so that I don't have to keep coming, so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. All right, you got this living water? Bring it. Give it. Let me have it. Verse 16, he told her, go. Okay, here we go. Here's where things get awkward. If they weren't awkward already. Verse 16, he says to her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Now, I got to be a little bit delicate here in describing what's actually going on, because there's a little bit of code speak that's happening here, okay? Really what Jesus is talking about with this one is, oh, well, go get your husband. Well, she didn't have a husband, but she did have a man in her life. And the two of them were living as if they were husband and wife, even though they were not, okay? There's a term that we used, not me personally, but people used back in the day called living in sin. Does anybody use that term anymore? That's what this woman was doing, basically, okay? And so she's like, well, I don't have a husband. She's like, yeah, I know you don't have a husband, but you're treating some guy like a husband. In fact, you've had five husbands. Now, did this woman literally have five husbands, and was she divorced, or did they all die, or what happened here? Or was she just with five other dudes? Like, what's going on here? Basically, all right, without getting into much more detail here, what Jesus is engaging this woman, the conversation, what they're talking about is her sexual history. How fun! Oh, let's talk more about this. I'll put on a pot of tea and we can sit down and talk about my sexual history, Jesus. Lay it on me. So this stranger is engaging in conversation, talking about real stuff, tough stuff. How does she reply? Sir, verse 19, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. You know all my business. Okay. See that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but, and you know, she changes the subject. Let's talk about worshipping on mountains instead of my sexual past. Can we talk about something else? So she changes the subject a little bit and talks about the difference between Samaritans and Jews. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Verse 21, woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming where you will neither worship the Father, where you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Quite literally, Jesus is a Jewish man living among the Jews. He is the one who brings salvation. Salvation is from the Jews. That's what he means. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. This is an important, we can talk all about worship here and what that means. It's not going through the motions and showing out of place and singing songs and offering sacrifices. This is a lifestyle of worship. It doesn't happen in a space. It happens everywhere. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The woman said, verse 25, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, yeah, that's me. I am the one speaking to you. I am he. So verse 27, the disciples come back. Just then his disciples return and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked him, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? They're like, just let Jesus do his thing. Let's not question him.
Then, verse 28, leaving her water jar. That's why she was at the well in the first place. That was her priority. I'm thirsty. We need water in the house. I got to get water. It's my turn to get the water. I'm going to get water. She leaves it behind because her priority is now shifted. Leaving the water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me, what did he tell me? He told me everything I did, right? That's what she says. Come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah? And so she wasn't even sure yet. Is this the Savior that we've read about? Is this the Messiah, the one who's going to save us from something that we've heard stories about? Is this it? I mean, he says it's him. And so she had to go do this thing. Verse 30, they came out of the town and made their way toward him. So here's what she did. Okay, here's this woman with a reputation in her little community, but she was willing to go find the people in her community and have some real talk. Hey, listen, you know me. I just met this guy who told me everything I did. I just met this guy who knows everything about me. I think it might be the Messiah. I'm not sure yet. I think it might be certainly a prophet. Anyway, would you come out and meet him? Just come meet him. I mean, this woman, she really put herself out there to have a reputation in her community, but still be willing to engage in conversations with her neighbors, standing in their doorway. They don't want to see me. I got to share this, though. I got to share what I've just experienced. And they're thinking, well, this lady, I mean, I don't know. Let's go see what she's talking about. And so they come out, and they meet Jesus. Because this woman invited them. She had the fear of rejection. Well, what if they say no to me? Oh, maybe I shouldn't ask. Maybe I should just keep this whole experience to myself, you know? I mean, he told me some pretty rough stuff about myself, and if he knows this about me, what's he going to say to other people? I'm just going to keep this to myself. But she didn't have that attitude. She faced that fear of rejection. She said, okay, you got to experience this for yourself. I met this man, might be this Messiah. I'm going to invite you. Come with me. Come back. I'll show you where he is. I don't know what he's going to say to you, but buckle up. You know what I mean? He told me some rough stuff. But you got to see this for yourself. And they did. Skip down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed two more days. Let's just talk about how different cultures work, okay? Would you ever, like, change your plans and stay somewhere unexpectedly for 2 days? No. But times are different. And Jesus is like, this is worth camping out here for a couple days. So he stayed two more days. So they urged him to stay two more days, verse 41. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know. We're not curious. We're not uncertain. We know that this man really is the Savior of the world. This entire community was transformed because of one woman who possessed the courage, the bravery, the willingness to invite her neighbors to experience Jesus. And they believed. They saw him for themselves. They had the woman's testimony. They had his words. They shared 2 days together. And their lives and their community was transformed because of an invitation. My goodness. What if she had been too afraid? What if she had been too concerned? What if she said, I'm going to keep this? This whole community was transformed. Samaritans, these outcasts. These people who were rejected and the Jews thought less of them, they now know that Jesus is the Savior of the world because of an invitation. Do you realize the power that you have? Do you realize what you're capable of creating and changing among your circle of influence, within your friend group? All you need to do is engage, have some real conversation, make some invitations. You know, I know I've read this before. There's been studies that have proven this, that we human beings, we're willing to do tough things if we can see the payoff, right? We'll work hard when we see there's a reward. There's a big reward. Look at the reward. People finding out who Jesus is, discovering a Savior. That's worth it. Isn't that worth it? Isn't that worth it? I mean, I'm going to put myself out there. I'm going to risk that fear of rejection. I'm going to make this invitation. I'm going to bring them in on Sunday. I don't know what's going to go wrong that morning, but I'm going to do it anyway because there's a chance. There's a chance this person could receive eternal salvation. Whoa, could the stakes be any higher? And so what we need to do is put our trust in God. Put our trust in God. Yes, I'm going to put myself out there. I'm going to trust you with the results. Yes, I'm going to make that invitation. I'm going to trust that you're going to be at work through whatever happens on that Sunday morning. You're going to be at work through that. I'm going to trust that.
You know, I was just having a conversation this past week with a fellow preacher, and I was talking through just how weird this whole job is. I mean, can you imagine how weird this is? I got to stand up here and talk to you about Jesus. And like, pastors are they're such a weird group of people if you ever get to know a pastor. I mean, we struggle with insecurities. We struggle with inadequacies. Of course we do. I mean, look at the work we do. We got to be representatives of God. It's like, how can we do this? You know, we feel defensive and we feel like we're always falling short. And how can you not feel that way? But I was talking to this other preacher about just this this kind of split perspective I have. Where on the one hand, I feel like I've got this huge responsibility that every time there's a small group, every time there's a teaching, every time there's a Bible study, every time Sunday morning rolls around, which is about every 7 days, I think, you know, 1, 2, 3, boom, Sunday, that I got to bring it. I got to bring some powerful truth, and I got to package it with enough jokes and entertainment. I got to package it well, because if I don't, people might miss the message. And so I feel that way on the one hand. But then on the other hand, I'm like, wait a minute. Shouldn't I just trust God? Shouldn't I just trust God? I'm just going to do my best to deliver the message that he's told me to deliver, and I'm going to trust him to fill in the blanks, you know? When I give like what I deem to be a lousy sermon, I go home and I feel terrible. And I say to Holly, oh, I really messed that one up. But I'm surprised. I'm so often surprised when I go home and I feel like I really failed. That's when the emails come in. Thank you for speaking about that today, Josh. Thank you for that message, Josh. I'm like, oh, must have been God, because it wasn't me. You know what I mean? Must have been God, because you didn't hear it from me. So trust God. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust him with next Sunday and every Sunday thereafter, that he's going to show up in this space and somehow communicate his truth to all of us. And so I encourage you, trust God. Engage in those conversations. Make those invitations. Take advantage of this time of year. Invite people with you to worship next Sunday. Invite them to this space and trust God with the results. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for taking the time to engage in a conversation with this woman at the well. And Father, we're thankful that you sent your Son into this world to save sinners like us, to save ordinary people like us. And Lord Jesus, each one of us in this room, to varying degrees, we've experienced you. We've experienced you at different times and at different settings. We've experienced you in acts of service. We've experienced you in worship settings and worship services and in Bible studies. And Father God, we pray that you would give us the courage to invite other people to experience you so that they would have the opportunity to know you, Jesus, as their Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.